and I'm excited to have her up. Her family is right here and right there, so meet them too as well after service. And without further ado, will you welcome Bree Johns up to the stage?
Good morning. It's good to be back. So when Doug and I were talking about me coming and speaking, he had two like weekends open, and I was like, I'm available for both of those. But you know, he gave me the 24th where we talked about gratitude, and then he said, we had somebody drop out, want to do the 8th as well. So here I am. I'm back. You're stuck with me. It's good to be here. This is such a warm church. I love Doug and Heidi, and I've been having such a good time just going through this study with you guys on Advent, which I like that he's titled this, or that the leadership here has titled this series, Advent, the Backstory. Like talking about the real story of Jesus' coming. And last week you talked about hope, and this week we're going to talk about the peace that we long for. The peace that we long for. You know, Christmas doesn't feel peaceful at all. It's such a juxtaposition of having like joy to the world, but also some sorrow that we carry, and even some stress. Like even just the stress of, I don't know if you know where I live, which would be creepy if you did, but where I live is on like a Christmas lane, Christmas lights everywhere. Not something we signed up for. We moved into this house the day before Halloween and had trick-or-treaters, and not even joking, the next day we got a letter on our door from a friendly neighbor, this is not HOA enforced, that have your Christmas lights up by November 20th. And we were like, what? We don't even know. Like, what? We don't have lights. This is like a different house. We don't have anything. We had a couple inflatables, like one little Santa that came out of a chimney, and that was us. And we've kind of grown since then, but it has been bonkers Christmas for the last 4 years in this house where people come and they drive through. And I swear, I'm going to make a poster of how many times I hear this song, All I Want for Christmas Is You, blasting through somebody's car as people are out the sunroof going down our streets, watching all the lights. It is chaos. So I've been in Christmas for a while now. So I'd like to invite you in to Christmas with me. And we have a traditional Christmas kind of family. Being Italian, we make the sauce, we make the meatballs, we have the antipasti, we got the cannolis. We're going to gather together and celebrate. It's also very complicated in my family, Christmas in general. I remember when my boys were like 3 and 4 years old and trying to explain to them that Christmas is about Jesus, and then there's Santa, and then it's also Daddy's birthday. And they're like, huh? Yeah, it was like, Daddy, Jesus, like, why do we celebrate Jesus, Daddy, Santa? They don't know. So now that they're 11 and 12, it's gotten easier. But we actually celebrated Jake's birthday, like, we went out last night, because he's not going to get any type of, you know, special day, or often we'll do his half birthday. But I think about the Christmas season and how much it demands of us. Like the stress, the money, the planning, the time, the energy is like packed into these short few weeks where we have to really engage, and like there's that peer pressure again by society to really, let's hype it up, let's make it the best Christmas ever. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And let's also reflect on the fact that some of us, this season brings up some pretty big buried wounds or loss, or unmet expectations, even like that family dynamics we have to navigate that's stressful. Celebrating the true meaning of Christmas can even feel like work. When I'm trying so hard to be about Advent, to be about this, but there's so much other stuff going on right now. So last weekend during Thanksgiving, we had this family emergency happen, which Doug had told me, I feel so bad I asked you to preach on peace. Because anytime somebody preaches on peace, God just stirs up their heart and their life so that they have to experience it. So you're going to get a real message today. Last weekend, we went up to Prescott. Both our moms transplanted from Southern California when they retired. It's not they're not like best friends forever, but they're close. And like one moved and then the other one moved and really liked it there. So they're there with their husbands, kids of divorce. And so they're up there and we have our dad's other places. And my dad, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, or my stepdad, has stage 4 lung cancer. And over that weekend, my mom contracted COVID. So in the house, he's on his third week of his second round of chemo, and it got really, really scary. And so it was separating them. We didn't stay with them, thank God, because we have two moms up there. We were at Jake's mom's house. And in the midst of that, separating them, he has a sudden night where he cannot breathe. Like, the chemo's too much. My mom has COVID. He gets rushed to the hospital, and he tests positive, and they've got him all hooked up. And my mom is crying. This is the end. I'm not going to even get to say goodbye to him. And it was so scary for a while. We were literally pulling out wills and power of attorney, power of medical, all that stuff, trying to sort this out, my brothers and I, over text, because one was in New Jersey and one was in California. And I just felt like, this is so hard. I see no peace on earth in this. My mom is grieving, and she's thinking this is the end, which I have good news. We're doing better now. The COVID is passing. They're both home. And the doctors think he can delay his chemo till December 20th, I guess. So we're living in cancer. We're not dying of cancer. We're surviving right now. But I feel like we can't plan anything firm because everything's kind of up in the air. And that's the unrest. That's just life. So the big idea I want to share with you today that I hope that maybe you can personalize would be that peace isn't the absence of chaos. It's not, I'm going to run away from this. It's not, I'm going to put my fingers in my ears. Peace is not the absence of chaos because we live on planet chaos. Welcome to planet chaos. Peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the presence of something greater. And that's a weird tension that we live in. It's a weird tension. So my goal for today for us is that the story of Christmas would just allow us to be aware of the fact that Christmas is about God breaking through into our stories in the chaos. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And today my prayer is that we leave a little bit more anchored in his word and his promises, and that we let go of some control of things, and that we are renewed by the peace that only his presence can bring. Amen? So life is chaotic and heavy, but he is our peace. And I told you, I've been in Christmas for a while, so I've been listening to Christmas songs. Our whole house has been decorated for a long time. And one of the songs that's kind of spoken to me, resonated with me lately, is a old hymn, O Holy Night. I love this one. It's not easy to sing, but this one stood out to me. And the lyrics resonated so deeply. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And here's where I want us to key in on. Long lay the world in sin and error, in brokenness, in chaos, pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt complete. The soul could take a breath, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Life is hard sometimes. I feel like as I age and as I see and experience more, I feel weary. I carry that everywhere. I don't know if we can escape a lot of the heaviness and weariness of the world thanks to the internet and social media. I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately, but when I scroll, I have to turn it off because there's so much heaviness and weariness and brokenness happening in there. There are GoFundMe pages for tragedies. There are, you know, people crying out in need. We're seeing, you know, political unrest. We're seeing traumatic things happen around the world. And I don't know if a human soul can actually hold all of that. I don't know if that's gonna, like, how we're supposed to do that. And all I know is that when we're surrounded by holiday cheer, it's so strange to hold that tension of, like, holiday joy and the tension of the world. Like, how do we manage that? It's overwhelming. So peace isn't about the absence of chaos. It's the presence of something greater. It's the presence of Jesus breaking through into our stories, into the chaos. And that's why the story, the song, O Holy Night, is so powerful because it reminds us of how we are feeling and how we're waiting for him to come. And praise God, he has come. We don't have to wait. And it's not just a poetic idea. This is recurring theme throughout Scripture of weariness, of the world waiting for a Savior. So a powerful example that I'm going to dive into today, we're going to get into our Bibles, is in Luke chapter 1 with Elizabeth and Zechariah. We'll just get into it. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron," who was also, that's the lineage of priests. "So they are both devout." It says, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So in the time of King Herod, there was a lot of chaos. There was a lot of unrest. At this point in the story of what is happening in the world with humans and God, with humanity and God, is that there are 400 years of silence. God walked with his people. You know, he parted the Red Sea. He rescued them from Egypt. He delivered them from different nations. And there was a point where they were overtaken. They had not been faithful. And he went quiet for 400 years. So imagine what that's like being a Jew of that time, and all your faith being held onto is the stories of generation. Think of how many generations happens in 400 years. And so they've never seen a miracle before, but yet they were devout, these two, Elizabeth and Zechariah, so devout that can you imagine being in the Bible and being told, described as righteous and blameless? They knew God's word. They knew what the prophets had prophesied. And Zechariah went to the temple regularly to offer burnt sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. And yet he had this unanswered prayer inside of him to have a son or to have a child that would carry on the family name. There was a lot of disgrace in that if you didn't have somebody carry on your family name. And there's societal, you know, implications to that, where they were rejected in some ways. And I can imagine the identity of being in that, how hard that would be. I don't know, modern day, what does that feel like? Does it feel like when you're single, or when you're a widow, or when you have a mental illness that people can tell? Like, what does that feel like, that people are noticing this in me, and I don't feel enough? What I realize also with their story is that faithfulness doesn't exempt me from struggle. They were devout, they were blameless. So let's pick up verse 8. "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot," which is like dice, who's chosen in this random fashion, "according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." So there's worship, and he is standing before the altar of God, and he is putting the incense out there on behalf of the people behind him praying. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear." I don't know if you've read about angels like in Revelation, where it talks about big wings, or in Isaiah 6 with eyes everywhere and booming voice, and sometimes there's smoke and it's so terrifying. And remember, they have not experienced God or any part of miraculous anything from him in 400 years. So this was terrifying. Like, what? He's inside the temple and this is the presence of God. "And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard.'" I know, do not be afraid. I need a moment to catch my breath. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure? Can you show me some proof? Like, that doesn't make any sense. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." Who else did Gabriel appear to in this story? To Mary. It's a big deal. "I am Gabriel, and I'm not just any angel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. I am Gabriel. You didn't just get the basic angel package. You got the one, the main dude that's with God Almighty. And Gabriel tells him his prayers have been heard. God had seen you this whole time, Zechariah. He knew. And there's still struggle, right? There's still this broken world you live in, and yet God sees you and he wants to answer your prayer. And Zechariah has this human reaction of skepticism, of doubt. And whenever we have skepticism and doubt, I always think, to like for me personally, it's because I'm trying to protect my heart. I can't understand that enough to fully believe, because what if I get disappointed? Did I really see that? God's so gracious with us. Even when we doubt, he like fulfills our promise, his promises to us. And, you know, he needs to make us mute because we shouldn't be talking in the first place. Verse 24, after this, his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 5 months in seclusion, pregnant, and has a husband that can't talk. No one to talk to about this. I have morning sickness. This is really hard. Hey, how come I'm pregnant? I'm really old. Like, no one. Seclusion, isolated. And it says, the Lord has done this for me. This is what she says. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So Elizabeth's reaction is not skepticism. It's gratitude. She gets it. I see God. He's so faithful, and he's taken away our disgrace. This label that we've been wearing, this narrative that we've been playing out every single day, as I see the other ladies and their children and their children's children, as I see that, God has been faithful. I'm so grateful. It was an old identity. It was a false narrative over her life that I'm not enough. I think about God breaking through even to today, right? There's these miraculous signs of Gabriel, or you see like a talking donkey, or you see a burning bush. And God is doing these miraculous things in people's lives of the Bible, and sometimes it's hard to accept, like, how is that for me? How is God going to break through my story? And what's cool about Jesus and Advent and why we celebrate, which, by the way, we celebrate during the winter, which is just, let's like debunk the backstory of Christmas. It did not happen in the winter, most likely, probably in the summer, because it said the shepherds were out in their fields nearby. They would have been in the caves with the sheep if it was cold. They were out, and they went to go see him. And they weren't in the nativity scene with a barn. They were in a cave. I've been to Bethlehem. I've seen some of these caves. It's really cool. It's stinky. That's where all these animals are. But anyway, I think about how we're waiting for these kind of signs in our lives for peace. God just fixed my stepdad. God just make it right. It's not fair. But no, like God actually does. He's present everywhere because of the spirit that we get to have because of Jesus. He's breaking through the weary world. We rejoice. And so when I think about God breaking through my story, it looks a lot like a friend's encouragement. When I'm struggling and a friend just calls, coincidentally, I hear a song, which I'll share with you in a little bit, a little more of the story about my stepdad. Or there's a moment in nature where I get away from the noise of everything and I can take a breath and go, God, thank you for being here. I'm so grateful. So grateful. Let's get back to scripture. Verse 57, this is the birth of John the Baptist. So when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, which is a big deal. It wasn't just any baby, it was a son, which is a huge blessing for their family and their community. And I'll just paraphrase the next. If you want to do a deep dive, study all of Luke chapter 1. I told, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know, Luke was this physician. He really wanted things to be accurate. So every part of his gospel that he wrote is very, very to the point and accurate. He interviewed lots of eyewitnesses of Jesus to get it exactly right. So you got a lot of scripture to read through. But what happens after Elizabeth gives birth to a son is that there's this celebration that the Jewish tradition is to have the baby circumcised on the eighth day of his life. And at that celebration, where all the family people come together, they give him a name. And so everybody's asking Elizabeth, is the baby's name going to be Zachariah? Like, that would make a lot of sense because we've had Zachariah. This has been our tradition. This is carrying the family name. And I don't know, how many of you guys have like a first, second, and third John in your house, or a junior or a senior? There's pride in that. There's pride in having a name. And she responds with, no, his name will be John. And everyone's confused. First off, you're an old lady and you're pregnant. Second off, your husband can't talk. Third off, you're naming him what? You have no connection to the name John. Why would you name him John? So they go to Zachariah, who can't speak, and they're like, tell us she's crazy. What's his name? And so Zachariah gets a tablet out and he writes, his name is John. And all of a sudden, his mouth is loosened. He's able to speak. You know, Gabriel said at the appointed time, you'll be able to speak. And what comes out is God's words, not his. And then, even more than that, he begins to praise God. So in verse 65, it says, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Remember, they've never seen anything like this before. This is like a huge miracle that for them to be able to see and experience anything miraculous. So they're in awe, and the gossip mill is going. And it says, everyone who heard this wondered about asking, what then is this child going to be? Obviously, he's special, for the Lord's hand was with him. So Zechariah opens his mouth, and in the account of Luke chapter 1, he starts to sing a song, a prophetic song, and it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, key in on this part, to shine on those living in chaos and in the shadow of death, the darkness of what's been broken, to guide our feet on the path of what? Peace. That's why Jesus has come. To guide our feet, to help us walk this out, to guide our feet on the path of peace. So let's update our big idea. Peace isn't about the absence of chaos, but the presence of something greater, and that something is Jesus. Peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the presence of Jesus in that chaos. And that word peace that Zechariah says is a Greek word. It's irene, similar to shalom, like we talked about this morning for the Advent candle. Similar to shalom, it does mean the absence of war and conflict, but it also means completion, completeness, wholeness. Irene is also, if you read the Gospel of John, remember we talked about John 2 weeks ago about how he has this flowery, loving language. And as he records Jesus' words, he mentions in verse 16, before he even gets to these words, he is telling his followers and the disciples about what's going to happen to him. So he's talking with them and he's saying, you know, the Son of Man is going to be captured, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again on the third day. And like everything will be right. And at that time, the disciples did not have any clue what he was talking about. It never made sense. And you know that because the Easter story, when he resurrects, everyone's confused. But he warned them like 3 different times, like, this is going to happen. And so as he says this in front of them in verse 16 or verse 33, he says this same word, irene. I have told you these things. I have told you, this is Jesus, that in me you may have peace, completion. In this world, you will have Disneyland. In this world, you're going to have cotton candy. In this world, you're going to have no worries. In this world, it's going to be good vibes. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Peace isn't the absence of trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is all done with, redeemed. It's done. I'm with you now, and I've made it right. Nothing to be afraid of. I feel like Jesus is saying, you know, I've broken through all the human stories now in me. Despite that pain, that brokenness, that anxiety, I'm making this all right and good, and it's redeemed forever. So like I said, I'm kind of a lyrical person. I love lyrics of songs. I do believe, I think I read somewhere that music is what feelings sound like what they would sound like. And this week, after just the trauma of what my stepdad and mom had gone through, because it was very chaotic, and in the midst of it, you know, you don't know all the facts until you get out of it. We came back down the mountain, and I dropped the boys off at school, and I remember just being exhausted. And like tears and like, oh, that was just a lot, and there's still a lot of waiting. And this song came on that I've just held to, and it's kind of silly to think of love songs having spiritual value, but for me, it's the same. It's me and Jesus. And so it's called The Bones. It's kind of a country-ish love song. I just want to share with you this because what it does is it reminded me at that time of Jesus's parable about the house that's built on the rock, not on the sand, so that when the storm comes, that the house stands firm. And so the song lyrics are, when the bones are good, like the bones of the house, the rest don't matter. Yet the paint could peel, the glass could shatter, let it rain, because you and I remain the same. When there ain't a crack in the foundation, baby or Jesus, I know any storm we're facing will blow right over while we stay put. The house don't fall when the bones are good. Go look that up. It's a great song. I like want to sing it all the time. Remember, I was in a band. Like, it's a big thing. So I don't want to leave you guys with all this scripture knowledge and like what do we do? Okay, yeah, great. We exist in chaos and Jesus is our peace, but I don't feel that way. This is really hard. How do we walk this out? So I just want to give you a couple of practical ideas for how you could incorporate or pursue peace this Advent season. The first one is kind of an obvious one. It's not a legalistic one. Don't make this where it becomes a chore. But what we really need to do is anchor ourselves in God's promises. I mean, as I reflect on Elizabeth and Zechariah, and I know that they knew the nature of God through the people before them who had experienced God, and it said they were devout. They believed it, these promises of the prophets of what was to come. And so for me, I find peace clinging to God's promises, even in the waiting and the unknown and the stress. There was a time before Jake, my husband's right there, before Jake, where I actually was going to be marrying a different guy. Thank God I didn't. What a mess. You know when you're in your 20s and you're like, such an idiot. I'm just kidding. You're not an idiot. Just I was clueless. But I was really going through a lot of hard stuff at that time. I was actually started therapy for the first time from an abuse that happened to me when I was a child. And so I was in this intense therapy, and it was to prepare me for my marriage so I wouldn't be bonkers inside this marriage and that we would have a healthy marriage. So I'm in this, and the guy and I were together, and I remember being at a Christmas party. I think I told you guys that I worked at Radio Disney, ABC. I worked for ABC. And I was at a Christmas party for this company, and my boyfriend at the time pulls me into the house's bathroom and says, I need to tell you something. And he was acting super weird all night. And I had just been really heavy going through a lot of therapy and stuff. And he said, I don't know if I'm in love with you anymore. You're not any fun anymore. Loser. But honestly, in that moment, it was devastating. And it was embarrassing. And I fell apart. It was hard to pick up the pieces because I don't know, for those of us who have had some years in our lives, I remember back then thinking, I have this story of my life kind of figured out. Like, if you are growing in, like, your teens or 20s, even your early 30s, and you start thinking about the chapters, you start predicting the chapters of your life, right? Bree gets married, Bree has kids, they buy a house, they live happily ever after, like, that kind of stuff. What this man did was just tear out the whole future plan, and I was left, like, we've been planning this, we've been together for 2 years, what are you talking about? And I'm in therapy. For abuse. So devastating at that moment, I got out a scripture that I could only hold on to. It was James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, this hardship, will make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. So I literally had to take those words and anchor myself. I put it on my car steering wheel. And I would read it every day. And I remember being so angry at God. I actually moved far away from everything to just to flee from the pain of my life. And I would read that every day. And I remember a song came on the radio, and it was Crystal Lewis's song, Trust Me. And it's God speaking to her heart. Trust me. Though you can't see, you can trust me. And I had to pull over. I was bawling. There was just so much brokenness and disappointment, unmet prayers and expectations. And I just remember talking audibly. I felt so weird talking to God out loud, but it was like, God, where are you? I cannot trust you. I can't trust you. I gave you all of this. I gave my life to this whole relationship, and I don't trust you. This hurts. So a week goes by, and I am interning at a church in Northern California, and we're at a staff meeting, and they invited some random volunteers at the table, and there was this elderly man who was staring at me the whole meeting. And I'm like, dude, what is your deal? And then they took a break, like a bathroom break for this meeting, and he came up to me. He was a huge guy, like probably a linebacker or something back in the day, and really tall guy hovering over me, and he said, I don't know you, but God keeps telling me to give you something. And I'm like, already really, really tender, and tears kind of flood my eyes, and he slams on the table in front of me a $20 bill. And I'm like, I don't need money, like I'm all right. But like through my tears, all I could read was, in God we trust. It's like, okay, you're here in this chaos, God, I feel that. Thank you for your faith in me. Sometimes we have to anchor ourselves in scripture and say, I'm going to consider it pure joy. I'm going to experience and expect peace in this chaos because he's near, because he's with me. So I want to offer you some promises that you can take home if you want to take a picture of them, but also you can Google, what are God's promises to me? And there's so many amazing biblical websites that'll list them out for you, but take what you need today. Maybe you feel unloved this holiday. You feel forgotten. So your promise is going to be, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Or maybe you're in a battle or a struggle with your kids or with your in-laws or with your boss, and you need to hold on to, God will give you victory in Christ. It may not look the way that you think. He's going to give you victory. Or God promises purpose in pain. He will comfort you. He will be your strength when you are weak. He promises to lead you and instruct you when you feel lost or stuck. He will not let you fall. God is for you, and he's not against you, no matter how this feels. Anchor yourself in God's promises. The next thing practically we can do is to invite Jesus into our chaos. Invite Jesus in, because that's where he's found. I have a friend who lost her husband a couple years ago, and she speaks like me, and she was speaking to an audience, and she was talking about how, you know, I have all this anxiety about what else is going to happen, what else is going to hurt me, and she said, and I have this anxiety ball that I carry all the time, and I feel like God is saying, just crack your anxieties open and find me there. I'm in there. You don't have to run away. You don't have to try and find your zen or your peace outside of me. Find me inside the anxiety. I am there. Finding peace, you know, like in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In me you will have peace. So the Prince of Peace can bring you calm in the chaos. The third thing is leaning into community. Finding peace when we gather with others who are seeking God's presence. When we're all seeking God's presence together, how amazing. What a fire can burn in our hearts when we can share relief with each other, when we can encourage each other, we can lift each other up when the other is down, that we lean into our community. Because, you know, my favorite verse, I actually didn't say this last service, but if I was brave and I could tattoo this on my body, I would. 1 John 4:12, my life verse. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, if we extend that to each other, his love is made complete in us. Finding peace when we gather with others, whether that's in prayer or worship or serving together or bringing a meal or sending a text, there's so many ways to connect. Don't disconnect during this holiday season. Let's fuel one another. So as we leave today and we try to find our footing, we let God help us walk this out in the path of peace. This is about anchoring ourselves, right? This is letting him be the feet of our peace. And, you know, life doesn't magically feel less chaotic, but it always feels crazy. If this was April, it wouldn't feel this way. It's the holidays. It brings up stuff, right? Because honestly, the season is unlike any other. And so peace isn't about trying to find perfection or all of the types of relief. It's finding Jesus. It's finding his presence in there. And it's steady, even in the messy and in the hurting. So I'm going to invite the band to come up. And we're going to sing a song. And I joked about this that last service. I was like, most people can only sing this if they're Carrie Underwood or, you know, a Mariah Carey. Because it's O Holy Night. We're going to sing O Holy Night. Don't feel like you need to sing this at the top of your life. I mean, do it. But key into the words of these truths of how Jesus broke through and allows the weary world to rejoice. Amen? Let's all stand together. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing that last song. God, we lift up to you our hearts this holiday season, our to-do lists, our expectations, our hurts, the emptiness, our skepticism. God, we pray for peace, for your presence to be near, that it is near. God, we pray that we can experience and see your presence. We can identify and feel your presence, God. We can connect with you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he becomes our peace, that you've got us, that even in the hard and the hopeless, God, you don't let us go. Lord, I pray for peace for every story that's represented in this room as they leave and they go be a part of their families and their homes and their work and their school and their regular life, God. I pray that we would experience your presence. We'd key into your presence all the more because of Jesus, that he has come to allow us to have peace through him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.